Well, thank you, and God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. Sure is wonderful to be here with you. I've been looking forward to this for a long time. I'm excited to do this with you, most of all because of how wonderful God and His Word are, and we're just going to sit and read a lot of the Bible during these next times that we're together. My heart is that in all of this, you'll see God's heart bigger. That's really my purpose in doing this. I wanted to share with you as we got started here a little bit about how I got involved in working this particular subject. In the spring of 1983, my wife and I were coordinating a fellowship in New Haven, Connecticut, and I was finishing up a master's degree in business, and our heart was to do anything we could to help see God's Word move and help with the outreach of God's Word. And I spoke to the man who was in charge of the fellowships in our area, and I said, you know, is there some way I could put what I know both biblically and in my education and my work background to work to help move the Word somehow? And he said, well, why don't you write a letter to the Wayne International headquarters and, you know, tell them what you've been doing and what your background is and so forth and see what they tell you. So I wrote a letter, and a few weeks later, a letter came back from Reverend Earl Burton, who was the Assistant Secretary Treasurer of the Wayne International, saying, well, we'd be interested in having you and Karen, your wife, come to work on staff at the Wayne International with us. Didn't say what we'd be doing, but we didn't really care. We were thrilled that we would be able to maybe do something that would contribute to the outreach of God's Word. So we packed up all of our stuff, sent it on a truck out to Western Ohio, out in farm country there, and showed up. And we said, well, we're here. What do you want us to do? And I got assigned to the finance department there, and they gave me this name tag I have here. It says, you can see in the back of now, but it says Bob Chet, says finance on the bottom. And the reason I show you that is because what happened was I started wearing this name tag around, and I discovered that when you have a name tag that says finance on it, people assume that you know everything there is to know about the Bible and finance. So people stop me in the halls or after meetings and say, well, what about this passage in God's Word? And how does this fit with this, that, and the other? And I don't know. So, I mean, what I knew about the Bible in regard to finances and the other things, all I knew came from this booklet, which many of you are familiar with. It's called Christians Should Be Prosperous. Most of you have seen this book before. Nice little 30-page pamphlet that's fantastic. Got wonderful truth in it. And this is what I knew, and I had practiced this, and I knew it worked, and that's all I knew. But I decided that if I was going to wander around with this name tag that said finance, perhaps I'd better try to learn some more about this topic. So what I did was I set out to, basically my goal was to try to just try to learn what had been taught on this subject previously. Not to do any research on my own, but just try and find out what had been taught on this. And by the way, that's the right place to start on anything that you're working in God's Word. Whenever we have a subject that we're interested in learning more about in God's Word, the first thing we want to do is go and see what's already been taught on that subject, because many wonderful men and women with great ability in studying the Scriptures have gone before us and have taught fantastic things. So the first thing we always try and do is not to try to come up with something new, but go see what's already been taught. So that was my goal, just to try and find out what do we know about this topic, what's been taught on this topic. Well, that was in the summer of 1983, and we're sitting here almost a little over 20 years later, and I'm still on that project. But I wanted to show you my notes currently on this topic.
Look like...
Now, I show you that not to impress you with my work, but to impress upon you that this is a large subject. We're not going to get to all of this between these next three times that we're together. It's a big subject. On the other hand, it's a very simple subject, too. And honestly, all of this mess here supports this. It's only 30 pages. But Dr. Werwell had a fantastic ability to take great amounts of truth and practical wisdom and the heart of God and compress it into a few very easy to understand things. Somebody asked me not long ago if there was an updated version of Christians Should Be Prosperous available. Honestly, I don't think an updated version is necessary. This is truth. What's in here still works, is still right, as far as I'm concerned. I have not seen anything in the Scriptures that in any way changes what's in here. So my goal with you in these days is not, I'm not going to give you anything that's any different than this, but what I am going to try to do is give you some of the heart and background to what's in here, that you'll see in more depth what's behind what's in here, because it's still truth, and truth is truth, and truth doesn't change. So that's what we're going to do. Basically, over these three fellowships or 3 days that we're going to be together, what are we going to try and do? Well, this is not a 5 or 7 or 12-step plan to getting rich and wealthy. You can buy lots of those at the local bookstore. There's lots of those on late-night TV infomercials, so you can find those in other places. It's not an investment seminar. It's not any kind of a seminar, but it's certainly not an investment seminar. In the Bible, people did invest in things. They bought and sold businesses, and there was a lot of things about business and so forth in the Bible. But it doesn't specifically deal in the Bible with stocks and bonds and derivatives and all these kinds of things, so we're not going to get into that. We're not, just so we're clear on what we're covering, we're not going to talk about budgeting methods, how to save money on groceries, whether to lease or buy a car, how to buy a house with no money down, you know, all this, you know. Those things are all very practical and useful, but they're not really within the scope of what's in the pages of the Bible. And there's a lot of other sources for that sort of thing, too. And honestly, those kinds of things, a lot of the practical, I would call it nitty-gritty of those things, they vary from individual to individual, because everybody's situation is different. What does not vary is God's Word. And that's why what we're going to do is we're going to look at God's Word. And above all, what I really want you to see in all this, as I said before, is to see God's heart bigger. That God's desire, God's goal, God's plan, God's design was to take care of His kids. That's why we sang that wonderful song, Every Moment of the Day. That really captures it. And God said it in the manifestations again tonight, how He wanted to take care of us, how we could look to Him, how He would solve our problems. That is the heart that we're after. And honestly, most of the things that I've seen done on this topic, and I have 30-some-odd books that people have written on this subject as well, almost everything I've seen people do on this subject, in my opinion, tends too much to the details or the techniques or whatever. And that's, there's a place for that, but I think that misses what it's really about. What I really am after for you to see in all this is God's heart for you. If you can see that and see God's design for life in all this, then you'll know what prosperity is according to the Bible. And you'll know how to manifest it too from God's Word. Christianity is not a formula. Christianity is not a business or an investment scheme or a financial arrangement. Christianity, as we've been taught, is the way of a father with his children. And that's really what God's prosperity is about. So I do want to show you a vision of God's heart, hopefully, maybe bigger than you've seen before in this particular category, and also cover some specific things that I think are of interest and of need to you. So to get started here, tonight, what we're going to do to give you a quick overview of how this is all going to work this evening, our topic is prosperity is spiritual. And that's what we'll cover this evening to get an idea of what prosperity is from the Bible and where it comes from. Then on Sunday in the morning, we're going to look at how God meets needs. That will be our subject Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon, we're going to look at the law of giving and receiving, which is God's law of prosperity, the law that God has set for us to tap into so that we can have His prosperity. Then the following Sunday, the 28th, we're going to look primarily at that day, we're going to look at some things related to how to apply God's Word at work. And when I say work, I don't just mean if you have an employer, but that means at school and at home, whatever responsibilities we have, how to get God involved in the daily details of our lives as we're fellow laborers with God. So that's the basic overview of where we're going. So this evening, to start off this series, we're going to look at prosperity as spiritual. I'd like you to turn to Luke 16, please. Luke chapter 16. I assume that you're all here because you want to prosper. I think if we went out and took a poll out on the streets here in whatever town you live in and asked people, do you want to prosper? Probably everybody would say yes. But the question, of course, is what does that mean? What is it to prosper? What is prosperity? Because God's definition of prosperity is not the same as the world's definition of prosperity. And that shouldn't surprise us. Almost everything of God's is different than the world's. God's peace is very different than the world's peace. God's love is way beyond what the world calls love. God's power is in a different level than what the world calls power. Everything of God's is on a different plane than what the world thinks about and is defined differently. So when it comes to prosperity, it shouldn't surprise us that God's idea of prosperity is different than the world's idea of prosperity, and in fact is greater. So we want to go to God's word and see what that is so that we can know what we're pursuing in our lives, so that we can make sure we're getting where we really want to go. Because we want prosperity, but we don't want just any prosperity. We want God's prosperity. But we need to know what the goal is so we know what we're shooting for and how to get there. In the world's definition, prosperity usually means one thing. What do you think that would be?
Money,
of course. Money and the things money can buy. Prosperity basically has that one definition. The more money you have, the more prosperous you are. It's a very simple equation as far as the world is concerned. Here in Luke 16, God sets up a very interesting contrast. Luke 16, verse 10. We're going to read verses 10 and 11 here. Luke 16, 10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in what? And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the what?
True riches.
Now that's an interesting thing here. That should raise a flag in our minds here. The word mammon, it says unrighteous mammon. The word mammon is a Chaldee word that literally means what you trust in. And it stands for material prosperity, for physical things, for physical riches. But here, God contrasts mammon, or physical riches, physical prosperity, with true riches. Well, that's interesting. Then that means that somehow true riches, in God's definition, are not primarily in the physical realm, are they? Since he's saying, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous physical riches, who will commit to your trust the true riches? This word true is kind of interesting. The word true means something real, something genuine, something that is what it appears to be. It's the opposite of what is fictitious, imaginary, counterfeit, simulated, or pretended. It's the opposite of what is imperfect, defective, and uncertain. Well, apparently true riches are not physical things. And what the world says is riches or prosperity, the Bible says, in this contrast, is fictitious, imaginary, counterfeit, simulated, pretended, imperfect, defective, and uncertain. So, there's got to be something different here, doesn't there? And really, if you think about it, what is there of true value that you can buy with money? Honestly. I mean, you can buy things with money, that's without question. But really, what is there of true value that you can buy with money? Can you buy peace with money? Can you buy love with money? Can you buy eternal life with money? Can you buy answers with money? No, you can't. So why are we so hung up on money? You can't buy anything of real value with money. That does not mean that you don't need money in life. You do. It's part of life. And we'll see that too from God's word. But honestly, the true value can't be in that. So then the question is, if life really isn't about money, if physical things and physical prosperity isn't really the key to the deal, what is life really about? Well, let's see what God's word says. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's a verse that you're familiar with, many of you, but let's look at it in this context. Ecclesiastes 12, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, middle of your Bible, right before Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we're going to read verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. We got it? Okay, verse 13 says, this is God's word now, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear or reverence or have loving respect for God and keep his what?
Commandments.
For this is the whole duty of man. You'll notice duty is in italics. It's not even the whole duty of man. It's just the whole of man. It's the whole shooting match. It's the whole deal. It's what it is. It's what life is all about. To love God and keep his commandments, that's the whole of man. That's what man's all about, according to God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're all pursuing things in our lives. We all have goals and dreams, things we'd like to see come to pass. We want to go to God's word and make sure that what we're pursuing are true riches. We don't want to waste our time. We don't want to waste our lives on things that don't profit. We want to go after the real treasure in life. Ephesians, we're going to Ephesians chapter 1. We're looking for what God says is the purpose of life. Ecclesiastes said that the whole of man is to love or reverence God and keep his commandments. Here Ephesians, which is addressed to Christian believers, to the church, expands on that in a beautiful way. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, God having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, he made us his kids because he wanted to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. His great purpose in making us children by Jesus Christ was so that we would be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12 of chapter 1 repeats that wonderful truth. Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be, that shows purpose, for the purpose that we should be, as Christian believers, to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. The great purpose of our lives is to reverence and to glorify God with our lives. That's why we're alive. That answers the great question that man has asked for centuries. Why am I here? What is life all about? What's the purpose of life? Why am I on this planet anyway? What's the point? God says the point is so that we could reverence and glorify God by our lives. That is the purpose why we're here. And to the extent that in our lives we glorify God, we have fulfilled our purpose and our lives are a success. That gives us a wonderful, clear vision of what we're shooting for in our lives. We're sons of God by the new birth. We are men and women whose lives were designed to be lived in fellowship with God and praising God. That is our purpose. That defines success in our lives. But most people in the world don't know that fellowship with God is available. They don't know that the purpose of life is fellowship with God. They don't know that God made the universe for the purpose that man could have fellowship with the Creator, because they haven't been taught, just like we were at one time. And not knowing that fellowship with God is available, they've pursued meaning in life through material things. Because that's all I know. That's all I can see in front of them. So people try to use money and the things money can buy to substitute or cover for their real needs in life. People need to feel at home, so they buy a big house. People need answers, so they buy education. People need to feel loved and accepted. They need joy and peace, so they buy good times. People need eternal life spirit on the inside, but they buy adornments for the outside, because that's all that they know that's available. It's all they can see. But true prosperity, God's prosperity, is a spiritual thing that has manifestations in the physical realm. Let me explain that a little bit further. One of the great truths we learn in God's word is that there are two great kingdoms or two great realms in this universe. There is a physical realm, a natural realm, a material realm, a five senses realm, we could call it. And there's a spiritual realm. Two great kingdoms or two great realms, a physical and a spiritual. But the spiritual realm is in every way greater than the natural realm. And much of what we see in the physical realm is a manifestation or is the fruit of things that happen in the spiritual realm. You can't see that with your physical eyes, but God's word tells us that's true. A lot of what has happened in history and to man and the great realities of God's working in history are spiritual things that then are manifested in the physical realm. True prosperity is a spiritual thing that then has manifestations or fruit or repercussions in the physical realm. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. We'll see this truth is in many places in the Bible, but let's see it here. And 2 Corinthians 4 is a great statement about the true versus the material. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 18, the last verse of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen by the five senses, the physical, material realm, but at the things which are what?
Not seen.
That would be the spiritual realm. For the things which are seen are temporal, they're temporary. But the things which are not seen, the spiritual, are what?
Eternal.
There's the great contrast. See, we think that the things we see around us, all the works of men, the physical universe, the structures of our culture and all that, is the real deal. But God says that's not true. They're just temporary. The Bible uses all kinds of interesting words in talking about the physical realm. It says it's a shadow. Right? Is a shadow the real thing? No, it's just the shadow of the real thing. It's not the real. They're temporary. The spiritual realm is the true, is the eternal. The physical realm is the temporal or the temporary. Remember, we saw the words true riches. That word true that we saw before is used in the Bible of God. He's the true God. He's the genuine. He is what he appears to be. He's the real deal. And it's used of the spiritual and eternal things of God. The things that seem so real to us in the physical or five senses realm have their roots or their causes in the spiritual realm. Let's look at Hosea 4. Let me show this to you from God's Word. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, in the clean part of your Bible. The Old Testament, Hosea 4. Spending a lot of time on this here, but we need to establish that true prosperity is a spiritual thing. Because if you don't know that, you will not be able to understand God's Word, and you won't know how to receive God's true prosperity in your life, how to pursue it, how to receive it, how to enjoy it. Hosea 4 is a great record showing that the root of things in the physical realm is in the spiritual realm. Hosea chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord," so we know where this info is coming from, it's God's word. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." I got a problem with you people, says God. And what is his problem with these people? "Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." That's a spiritual problem. Verse 2. "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood." Sounds like the 6 o'clock news. Could be written today. But look at the result of that, verse 3. "Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away." That means no more food. Now, there was no truth of God, no mercy, and no knowledge of God, and the result of that was a lack of food. Now, we would say, probably, in most cases, that there was a problem with the economy, or a problem with the government policy, or a problem with the federal interest reserve rates, or a problem with the tax code, or a problem with the business cycle, or a problem of globalization, or the balance of trade, or all these things. Pick up a newspaper and read, even today, what people say our problems are due to. But God says the problem is not that. The problem, when there are problems in the physical realm, have spiritual roots. the physical is a manifestation of the spiritual. God said it was a problem of priorities, as we'll see in a moment. We're in an election year. Politicians are standing up all over the place saying, I have a plan to get our country out of the problems we're in. We're going to do this program, and we're going to shift this over here, and we're going to spend more money on this, and we're going to, you know, and we're going to fix all this. But I have yet, I don't know if you've heard it anywhere, but I have yet to hear anybody stand up and say, the key to getting out of this is to come back to God and His Word. Have you heard anybody say that yet? Not in their campaign speeches? And yet that is the only solution to these things, because their root isn't in the physical realm. If they were, you could fix them by physical means. But the root is in the spiritual realm, says God. Hosea 4, verse 6 says, my people, God is talking to His people, my people are destroyed for lack of what?
Knowledge.
And that would be knowledge of the economy, right? And of the stock market and of, no. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God and God's Word, isn't it? A lack of knowledge of God and His Word. Then it's a spiritual issue. It's not my people are being destroyed because of a bad economy. My people are being destroyed if and where they're being destroyed because of a lack of knowledge of God, His will, His Word, His heart, His promises. It's a spiritual issue. So then the logical answer would be to seek the knowledge of God, wouldn't it? If we want to solve that problem. Look at verse 10. God says, as a result of this spiritual problem, for they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase. But why? Because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. God shows what the problem is, that it's a spiritual problem. And that allows for a solution too, doesn't it? Because if we know the problem, then we can fix it. Let's go to Haggai. Oh my gosh, Haggai, where is that? Old Testament too, also. Right before the end of the old Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Malachi. A couple of books before Matthew, Haggai. To pursue physical abundance as a goal doesn't work, because it misses the understanding of where prosperity really comes from. And God actually in His Word is pretty blunt about how profitable and how satisfying it is to pursue material abundance as a goal, to pursue the blessings ahead of the blessor, who is God. Haggai chapter 1 is a great record in this regard. Remember, the root is spiritual. The problem generally is one of priorities. Haggai chapter 1. We got it? You guys are fast. Very good. Haggai 1. Verse 2 we're going to start. Let me give you a brief background to what's happening here in Haggai. This will help you. In Israel had been taken into captivity because they had gone away from God, like we saw back in Hosea. And after they'd been taken into captivity, the enemy came in and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed God's temple. They leveled the whole place and carried the people away. Some years later, God worked it out that some of the people could go back to the promised land. And so a few of them went back. But when they got back there, instead of setting about to take care of the things of God and get back straight with God again and put God first again, they first tried to take care of rebuilding their houses and their things, and they weren't taking care of the things of God, which is how they got into trouble in the first place. So here in Haggai, chapter 1, verse 2, God's going to have a little talk with these folks. And He says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The people said, don't have time for the things of God. I'm too busy pursuing my own goals. I got things I have to take care of. Well, let's see what God says about that. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. You might want to consider your ways here. You might want to just step back and think about this a minute. Because, verse 6, you have sown much. You're working like crazy. You're sowing lots of seed. You're out there working like crazy. But you bring in what? You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with?
Holes.
Now, I know that's never happened to you. You never felt that way, right? You get paid one day, and you turn in the next day, and it's like, what? Did I get paid yesterday? Where did it go? I thought I got paid yesterday. What happened? You know, there are reasons for this. See, but we've felt that. You know, it's you work, and it's harder and harder and harder. But it's like putting it in a bag with holes. What happens if you put it in a bag with holes? It kind of just drains out the bottom, and it disappears, doesn't it? That's exactly what happens. The adversary, by way of the world, is selling an illusion. And that illusion is, we need to take care of ourselves. That's first priority. I need to be my own sufficiency. I need to first pursue taking care of my needs, and then if I have any time or anything else left over, then I can pursue the things of God in my life and build my relationship with God. But I can't do that until I meet my needs first, because obviously if I'm not taken care of, if I don't have my needs met, then how can I do any of the things for God? Well, that illusion, God says, leaves people working harder and harder for less and less. That's the reality. It leaves you working harder and harder. You so much, you work like crazy, you're trying your best, but you end up with less and less. And no matter how much you put in the top of the bag, it just seems to disappear out the bottom. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. You might want to think about this here, folks. Consider your ways. Take a checkup from the neck up, as they say. Go up to the mountain, God says, and bring wood and build the house. And I'll take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Remember, man's purpose is to glorify God. When we glorify God, we're putting the spiritual and the physical back into their proper order and their proper priority when we do things that glorify God. When that doesn't happen, then verse 9 also takes place, unfortunately. It says, God says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to what? Little. And when you brought it home, I blew on it. Kind of blew it away. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. When we buy into this illusion, this counterfeit, we have great dreams and goals in our lives. You looked for much, God said. You had lots of big plans for your life, but it came to little. It's very unsatisfying and very unfulfilling. Our dreams don't come to pass. All of us have things we want to accomplish in our lives. All of us have things we'd like to see happen in our lives, and that's good. We should have goals. We should have dreams. We should have plans for things we want to have. That's a great thing. But we're going to miss out on God's blessing, on God's helping us accomplish those things, and on seeing the great things God wants us to have if we get the spiritual and the physical reversed in priority, if we don't understand the spiritual nature of prosperity. Look at Ecclesiastes 5. We were there a minute ago. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Let's look at that a moment. Ecclesiastes 5. Again, we're spending a lot of time on this part of it, but we need to understand the spiritual nature of prosperity. Otherwise, it's hard to go anywhere from there. If we think prosperity is a physical matter, we won't be able to put God's word together and really tap into it. If the world's definition of prosperity were right, if prosperity really is about money, then and the things money can buy, then the logical thing to do would be to get as much of it as you can, right? That would be logical. That would be appropriate. That would be the right way to go. And if God's word said that, then we should do that. But God's word does say something about that logic or philosophy. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I didn't tell you what chapter today. Chapter 5, verse 10. God says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. No, God, really, I'd be satisfied with silver. Just let me have the silver and I'll be satisfied. Honor. God says, no. I'm telling you, you're not. No, really, I'll be. No. Honest, you won't be satisfied with silver. I'm telling you the truth, God says. Now, does that verse say there's anything wrong with silver?
No.
No, there's nothing wrong with silver. Money is just money. Money is neither evil nor good. Money is a tool. It's like any other tool. Money is neutral. Money is just money. And we'll see that as we go on through these sessions together. But if we love silver, that's the key there. If that becomes my goal, if that's what I'm shooting for, if that's what I care about, then I'm never satisfied. If all I'm looking for is my statistics to go up, I want my portfolio to go up, I want my bank account to go up, I want everything to go up, up, and up, then there's never enough. Because there's always more that you could get. And somebody else always has more than I have. So if you love silver, you're not going to be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loveth abundance, he's not going to be satisfied with increase. This also is vanity. And the word vanity means profitless, useless, meaningless, futile, and in vain. Okay, let's take a vote. How many people want their lives to be profitless, useless, meaningless, futile, and in vain? Any takers? Good. Well, that's very logical of you. Well, here's how to go about getting that. I just give you the clear path in case you want to take it. God's very loving to tell us how to do that if we choose to, but I don't think we want to choose that, do we? Verse 11 says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. I love that. Have you ever noticed that's true? Now, the more income you have, the more things there are to spend it on somehow, and the more people that want to cut out of the deal, right? You know, in and of itself, I mean, it's, more income is nice, there's nothing wrong, but in and of itself, it isn't the key to prosperity, because the more there is, somehow the more it seems to go in different directions. Take in more and more, but it doesn't get us anywhere. The second part of verse 11 says, and what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? I have it, I can look at it. Ah, that really helps me. That's nice. The sleep, verse 12, of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer or allow him to sleep. Why? Because he's up at night. Which way is the stock market going to go? Do I have to get into this business or out of that business? Should I sell? Should I buy? Should I go? Should I come? Somebody's going to take it away from me. What's going to happen? No, this guy has more than I do. I need to get on the stick here. They drive themselves nuts. If that's your focus. Now, again, it doesn't say that there's anything wrong with having things or investing or any of that kind of stuff. And we'll talk about that further as well. But if that's your focus, it will drive you nuts. It just produces fear and anxiety. No satisfaction, no enjoyment of the life that God gave us. And God meant life to be enjoyed, by the way. We'll see that too in God's word. This life's supposed to be great. Verse 13, God says, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun. God says he's seen a sore evil, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt, he says. That's interesting. When we miss the spiritual perspective of prosperity, and we don't understand God's law of giving and receiving, we just try to stack it up. You know who gets hurt? We do. We just hurt ourselves, God says. It's a sore evil. Hurts people. Verse 14, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. You ever heard the phrase, you can't take it with you? Well, it's basically from the Bible. It's in a couple of places. But here, you came out of your mother's womb naked, and you ain't taking the Lexus with you. Sorry. And when you go, it's not going with you. You know, there are religions that believe that. Like the Egyptian religion, they used to bury people with their chariots and their servants and the drinking vessels near it, because they figure, hey, after you're dead, you're going to need all this stuff. You got to have something to drive and some people to serve you and some food to eat. God says, uh-uh. You came in with nothing. You're going out with nothing. So if he who dies with the most toys wins. Anybody seen that bumper sticker? Something wrong with that. We pile it up. I had the most toys when I died, but I can't take it with me anyway. What's the point? How can that be the purpose of life? God says, you ain't taking it with you anyway, so why make that the goal? Fellowship with God is the basis of true prosperity. The material prosperity in and of itself, without God as its source and without the fellowship with God that's its basis, is an illusion. The foundation of all true prosperity, of God's true prosperity, is having a true and alive and spiritual relationship with God and entering into a fellowship and partnership with Him where He loves us and takes care of our needs. Look at John chapter 10. The basis of God's true prosperity is a spiritual thing. It's based upon our relationship with God and a partnership with God in which He takes care of us. It's not primarily a physical thing. It does have fruit and manifestations in the physical realm, but it's a spiritual thing. We're going to read a verse in John 10 that you've never seen before in your entire life. You can probably guess which one it is. John 10, verse
10.
10, yes. Jesus Christ is speaking. First part of the verse says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Oh, that's the guy who's promoting the philosophy material abundance as the goal. That's the guy who the Bible says is the father of lies. Do I want him as my financial advisor? Let's think here. Yeah, I'll take his advice. He seems to know what he's talking about. He says, seek the blessings instead of the blesser. He says, material abundance is where it's at. He says, compare how many things you have with everybody else and then get more. Gee, I wonder if I want him as my financial advisor. His goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. Perhaps not. I am come, Jesus Christ said, on the other hand, that they might have life and that they might have it more what?
Abundantly.
Yeah. And that word life is a great word. It's a word that means the life of God. The life that God gave to His Son, Jesus Christ, to have in Him. And the life that He gives to the children of God. It's life in all of its manifestations, in all of its abundance, in all of its fullness. Life the way God designed it to be. Life in all of its manifestations. You know, it's interesting that the people that the world holds up as being prosperous, quote unquote, usually that is in one category, money. But we all know that if you look at those people and you look at all categories of their lives, yeah, they've got money, but very often they have tremendous problems and needs in other categories, don't they? They may have money, but they've been married 5 or 6 times. They may have money, but they have drug or alcohol problems. They may have money, but a lot of them commit suicide. They may have money, but their health may be a mess. That is not this life that's more than abundant that God is talking about. This is life in all of its manifestations more than abundant. That means in every category. That means it's not God's desire to trade off one part for the other. It's not having money, but not having health. It's not having a good family, but having no money. It's not having good relationships, but missing it in some other category. It's to have life more than abundant in every category, in every facet, in every manifestation. God wants to prosper every single part of our lives, and He is able and willing to do that. But we have to understand what that life is about that God is offering us. What the life is that Jesus Christ came to make available. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus Christ lived a life that was more than abundant? It's a question we might want to ask ourselves. I'd like to read you something that some of you have heard before. It's sort of a little poem or story. It's entitled One Solitary Life. It's about the life of Jesus Christ. Think about this in light of a more abundant life. It says, a man was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village. He worked in a carpenter shop till he was about 30, and then for a short period he was an itinerant preacher. He never went to college. He never had a family. He never owned a home. He never held an office. He never wrote a book. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did any of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. And we're saying, what a loser. Who is this guy? While still a young man, the tide of popular religious opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. Another betrayed him. He was turned over to his religious enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross in the midst of 2 malefactors and 2 robbers. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth. His seamless robe. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave. 19 centuries, or I guess we now have to say 20 centuries, have come and gone,
And today he is still the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of all columns of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that of all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever were built, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, and all the presidents that ever ruled, plus all the men and women of power who ever lived, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the man from Galilee. Why? Because he loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, because he always kept God first, and because he did God's word regardless of the circumstances. Perhaps we're going to have to redefine our definition of abundance and prosperity. The more than abundant life is firstly and primarily in the spiritual, which is then reflected in the material or the physical. And prosperity in God's book is always bound up in our relationship with God.